The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idly in the marketplace and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But the landowner replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity, Amen. Will you please be seated. Good morning. Welcome to St. Margaret's. Do you ever think about the problems that are posed by time as we think about the teachings of God, for example? Do you ever think about, if you're grateful to be a Christian, if you're grateful for knowing Christ, do you ever think about what it might have been like to be the person who died the day before Jesus was born? Do you ever think about what heaven might be like if it is, as they say, as we say in our creed, that we believe in the resurrection of the body? That means that some point, whether it's right after we die or after a general resurrection or something, that we won't just exist as floating spirits, but we'll actually, our bodies will be resurrected. Begs the question, which body? I mean, you guys all look great, but as for me, this is not my ideal body. Years ago, maybe, when I was 20, not anymore. Like this one? This is the resurrection body for life? Surely it can't be that it's the last body you get. Oh my gosh. After the ravages of age and other things, you know. Wow. I can't imagine it, but it is a problem. And, you know, we laugh about that, as we should. But, you know, theologians used to write extensively about this and worry and fret about all kinds of things like, well, what about cannibalism? What if, you know, you have the general resurrection and then someone has eaten someone else and, how will that work? People get hung up on this idea of time. that getting the time right is the important thing, that before and after, that the sequencing is right. It's because we are confused, because we live in time. Eternity doesn't mean forever. When we say that we're going to have eternal life, that doesn't mean, that's not the same thing as saying we live forever. It means that we live outside of time. We live outside of that constraint. You know, when we say that God is eternal and then God created all that is, what about before that? Was there anything before that? Well, there was outside of that. There was when there was no time. And there is when there is no time. It's a heady idea. It just means, though, that in the words of John Williams, in the place of the omnipotent, there is neither before nor after. In the place of the omnipotent, there is neither before nor after. The gospel speaks to that today. When we get to the very end, and Jesus says something that for a long time I confused with other sayings of Jesus about that we are called to serve each other, which we are. We are called to be servants to each other, and that the person who wants to be at the head of the table is going to have to be a servant to all. Those things are true, but that's not what Jesus is saying. That's not what he's getting at when he says the first will be last, the last will be first. He's really talking about the time. He's not saying the first will become last and the last will become first, like God is going to come and switch us around in line getting into heaven or something. He's saying that the last will be first and the first will be last, meaning that they will be the same thing. It doesn't matter. In the place of the omnipotent, there is neither before nor after. God is concerned with things eternal. God gives to us eternal life, and God gauges us and has expectations of us about what we do with the whole thing. So, all these worries about, like, am I becoming a better person? Am I becoming a worse person? Am I gaining weight, losing weight? Am I going to inherit this light, this body forever? Or, you know, any of these concerns. God's less concerned about that than with the whole deal. There is no before, there is no after. And God couches all of this in terms of generosity. And makes the point that we don't have what we have because we earned it, because we worked harder. Matthew's gospel makes very clear that it's not because we inherited it from our forebears, from fellow Christians, from our parents, from anybody else. I'm not saying that we aren't, in fact, worthy people. I'm not saying, in fact, that we don't deserve God's love. What I'm saying is that we never earned it. And we can't. There's nothing we can do about it. God's grace comes to us as generosity and gift, whether we perceive it all our lives, whether we perceive it partway through, whether it comes and goes, whether we never perceive it at all. That grace, that love, that blessing, it's all still there. But God's expectation for us, God's hope, and God's call to us is that we behave likewise. Not just that we observe that this is the way that God thinks about these things, but rather that we go out into the world and behave likewise. That we become perfect, as Jesus and the Father are perfect. So if you look at this reading in strict before and after ways, if you say, well, I'm concerned with the before because this was written 2,000 years ago, so what did Jesus mean then? Well, he meant something that is frankly just not much of an issue to us. He was describing in general terms, as he does in Matthew's gospel, what Matthew calls the kingdom of heaven. The other gospels call it the kingdom of God, but Matthew says kingdom of heaven. And he's trying to describe to the disciples, to the people who are following him, what that is like so that they get it. and the particular problem that he was addressing with this story. He didn't just say, hey, I've got an idea. I'm going to get everybody together and tell them a story about laborers in a vineyard. That'll get them. It's a response to a particular problem, something they were arguing about, something that was on their mind and was really concerning them. You can probably guess what it was. He was talking to scads of people, some of whom were devout, faithful Jews who had followed the law all their lives, whose parents had and grandparents and generations going back. They had always been faithful students of the law and faithful followers of the law. They had done everything right. And then these Johnny-come-lately Christians, these people like Matthew himself, the beginning of Matthew's gospel, he tells the story of his own call. And he says Jesus was walking past the tax collector booth and called out to Matthew, the tax collector, and said, follow me, and Matthew followed him. And I've totally lost my... They haven't earned it, but they are laying claim to the promises of God. So it's kind of like, you know, the story we hear in Luke's gospel about the... I'm blanking today, about the prodigal son. Jesus is discussing what does it mean for us to think of ourselves as the people who deserve it because we've been there a lot longer, because we've done the right thing for a longer period of time. I'm looking for Caroline Berkey, but I don't see her. She's a charter member, but somewhere in this room is someone, I'm betting, who's never been in here before and thinks that I stumble like this through every sermon. And it's the same to God. What matters to God is the encounter of each other. What matters to God is the grace, the way that God can change our lives. And Jesus is responding to that very specific problem that's particular to that community. But what does that mean to us? Well, the gospel almost always makes more sense if you back up from what Jesus was saying then and try to figure out how that applies now. Because the fact is that it applies to you and me. That you and I do not receive God's gifts of grace because we deserve it. I mean, we do. God loves us and we deserve it for that reason. But the notion that we've earned it, wow. Yesterday I attended a press conference with our congressman to talk about DACA, where we were talking about what it means for people who are often described in political discourse as the words that get used are through no fault of their own. The person who is lobbying for DACA, for the Dream Act, will say through no fault of their own, these people arrived in our country. As if they've done something wrong, and as if we are the judges of whether there is any fault here. But I think the piece that we need to hear is that it is through no merit of our own that we are entitled to any of the same things that these people are looking for. In the same way that men did not deign to give women the vote, men could not deign to make priests out of women. I mean, that's what we thought when it was happening. But in hindsight, what we realized was that women, like my colleague right here, are not priests because men like me let them be. She's a priest because God called her to be. It's something that we start to learn over time. It's the same thing with marriage. People don't get married because we allow them to be married. We respond because God calls people to be married. And it's the same with issues of immigration and what's on the table right now. We didn't earn this right. It isn't ours by anything except the grace of God. So the question is, if there's no before and after, the question is, who are we in eternity? Are we generous givers and stewards like God? Or are we the people who worry and claim what's ours because we think we deserve it? because it's our birthright. A little more close to the current situation, to what's happening right now in our world, if I look back over the last 2-3 weeks at natural disasters, my gosh, I've lost track. I've got the hurricanes down. Remember, it seemed like it started with Hurricane Harvey, and that was coming out at Texas, and we all said, well, at least they're Texans. At least they're good people who can stand on their own 2 feet and fight back and do what they need to do. My sister's one of them. And a lot of us, and I called on this congregation to be generous, and you were. Becky and I made what we thought was a generous gift in support of hurricane relief, and we thought we were done. And right behind Harvey came Irma. We don't talk about Harvey anymore. But we don't talk about Irma anymore, because right behind that came Maria. And that's where we are now. And at the same time that all this is happening, the earthquake started in Mexico. And when I say I've lost track, I literally cannot remember now how many earthquakes there have been. I think I know, but I'm embarrassed to put it out there for fear of making a fool out of myself again. But the fact is, it just seems like it's one thing after another. And so when the first one came, when the first hurricane hit, and Becky and I made our gift to Episcopal Relief and Development, I felt good about it. I still do. I mean, you know, I think we did the right thing. And I felt good about your response, and still do. And then along came Irma, and I said to myself, well, okay, but Episcopal Relief and Development knows that when we say that it's for the hurricane, if there's another hurricane that comes right after it, they know that, you know, you should apportion it correctly and all that, and that's true, they will. And it didn't occur to me, well, maybe I should, you know, make another gift. And then the earthquake came, and I thought, you know, I'd rather not think about this. And then the other hurricane came, and then the other earthquakes came, and it occurred to me that there's no before or after, that there's only God's generous grace and God's generous blessing. A friend last night at a party said to me and to Becky, it's amazing how blessed we are to be free of those kind of disasters. It's true. We are blessed. But if we stop there, the implication is that other people aren't blessed, or that the blessing extends only if we choose to allow it. The fact is, other people are blessed too. They're just blessed differently. And our responsibility to them, in response to that blessedness that we enjoy, is to respond again. And Becky and I will respond again. And I'm calling on you to respond again. If I can steal a line, they say the best lines are the ones you steal. Catholic services. Dope! I wish we had thought of this line first. They said, we don't take care of people because they're Catholic. We take care of people because we're Catholic. We don't take care of people in Mexico or in Miami or Houston or anywhere else because they're Christian or because they deserve it. We respond to them and we take care of them because God takes such damn good care of us. And we're fooling ourselves if we think that we have what we have because God prefers us. God loves the heck out of us and expects us to do the same. There is one last way that it's possible to misunderstand the gospel this morning. And my colleague, Kirk Allen Kubasek in Maryland, writes about it this way. He says, the temptation is to think that it is always too late to accept the Master's invitation to work in God's vineyard. Wow. What a horrifying thought. The idea that before and after matter. The idea that we've already blown it. That we can't do what God calls us to do, what God expects us to be.
to think that it's too late.
The good news, he writes, is that God's grace is so great and so surprising that it can provide enough no matter how late in the day it is. On the deathbed, in the jail cell, in Mexico, in San Juan, in Houston, after repeated failures and after all our success,
even as the sun sets on this life, it is never too late to accept God's amazing grace.
We are called to be those people who pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," and to really make an effort to live that out.
To live life in God's kingdom is a journey to return to the daily manna season. One suspects this journey begins with being as generous
towards God and towards the people of God, all of them,
as God is with us. After all, there must be some reason, he writes, that God has created us in God's own image. And as John 3:16 says, and you know these words, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. We are created to love and to give. To be as surprisingly generous with our giving to God and to others
as God is with us. Amen.